Did you know that whatever you're going through, that Jesus can relate? Whatever it is, wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing, Jesus can relate. And we're going to see that clearly through several passages of scripture as we look at the final weeks, the final glory day moment, the highlight reel moment of Jesus's betrayal, his trial, and crucifixion. And through it all, we'll see that whatever you're going through, small or great, Jesus can relate. Whatever you're going through, small or great, Jesus can relate. If you've ever looked at someone else's life and gone, man, why can't my life be that easy? Why can't I be as liked as him or her? Why, I feel so misunderstood. My family is a mess. I'm not fitting in with my group of friends. Maybe school is really difficult. The guy or the girl I like, they don't like me back. I'm not as good at that sport as that other person is. And I could keep going on and on. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, small or great, Jesus can relate. And we're going to see that Jesus experienced unanswered prayer. Jesus experienced betrayal, false accusations, abandonment, ridicule, physically excruciating pain, and literally the weight and burden of the sin of the entire world. Every sin that would ever be committed on his shoulders. And that whatever you're going through, small or great, Jesus can relate. And so the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at how did Jesus endure his betrayal, his trial, and his crucifixion, some really difficult moments in his life. How did he do it, and why did he do it? That's what we're going to spend our time looking at for the rest of the morning. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll look at select passages there, and then a couple in Matthew chapter 27 as well. And we'll be looking at the idea that whatever you're going through, small or great, Jesus can relate. Okay? So here's the first thing that Jesus experienced that you and I probably have or will experience. In the glory days moments of his betrayal, his trial, and his crucifixion. The first one is this. Jesus didn't get the answer to a prayer that he was hoping for. Jesus prayed something, and he didn't get the answer he was looking for. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's, maybe a day or two before he's crucified. And he's there let me read it. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed down his face to the ground, praying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me." So do we see what Jesus is praying? He knows he's about to go to the cross. He knows he's about to be falsely accused and put on trial and betrayed and beaten and mocked and scorned and hung on a cross in excruciating pain and die. And guess what? As 100% man and 100% God, he didn't want to experience it. And so he says, "If it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then, verse 40, he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and he prayed. What did he pray? The exact same thing. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. He's like, please, God, I don't want to experience this. Verse 43, when he returned to them again, to the disciples, he found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open. Probably like some of you right now. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things. So three times, Jesus goes off by himself and he prays and he asks God for something. He asks God for something to change. He asks God for something to work out differently in his life. Three times that we have recorded in this story. Have you ever felt like that? That you've prayed the same thing over and over and over again? And nothing happened? I know I have. Right now in my life, I would say a couple of things that I'm praying for and waiting for to happen, and it seems like it's not coming through. Is I have a younger brother, his name is Chris. You can pray for him whenever you, if you think of me. We grew up in a Christian home, and he's living a life that would be the opposite, contrary of everything I've been inviting you guys into today. But he knows the truth. He knows the truth of the gospel. He just doesn't want to hear it. And I pray sometimes daily, God, will you grab a hold of his heart? And it hasn't happened. I've prayed that daily for years. The reminder we get from this story, even as I share that example with you, is that Jesus experienced that as well. That if you're praying for something, if you've been praying for something for days, weeks, months, years, to change, to be different, to turn out the way you had hoped, and it isn't happening, Jesus, the Savior of the world, your Savior, he understands that feeling because he experienced it, as we just saw. So Jesus didn't get the answer to prayer he was hoping for. The second thing I want to point out to you, the second way Jesus can relate to us because he's experienced it, is this. Jesus was betrayed by someone close. Jesus was betrayed by a close friend of his. Jumping on down a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 46 through 49, where we find this idea that Jesus can relate to us if we've ever been betrayed by someone close. Matthew 26, 46 through 49. It says this, up, let's be going. This is right after he'd prayed the three times and nothing happened. He said, up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Verse 47, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs, and they had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people. The traitor, the betrayer, Judas, had given them a pre-arranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. And so Jesus had spent, as you know, the last 3 years, if you will, investing in this friendship in Judas and the other disciples. They had walked on the roads together. They'd made memories together. They'd laughed together. They did miracles together. They served together. They preached the gospel together. And in this moment, Jesus was betrayed by someone close for a little bit of money. So have you ever spent a lot of time in your own life investing in a relationship only for that person to reject you, turn their back on you, completely disregard all your efforts on their behalf? If I say those things and you're like, yeah, I've experienced that, man, Jesus can relate. Whatever you're going through, small or great, Jesus can relate. Jesus experienced being betrayed by someone really close to him. The third way we can relate to Jesus because he has experienced what we have or will experience is this. Jesus was abandoned and left alone. Jesus was abandoned and left alone. Matthew 26, again, verses 55 and 56. So just two verses, just a little bit lower where we've been reading. Verse 55 says this. This is after he'd been betrayed by Judas. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day." But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. And then listen to this last sentence. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. All the disciples deserted him and fled. In a very difficult moment, maybe the most difficult moment of his life, when they were about to take him away to be put on trial and to be crucified, the people that knew him the best, the people that he had spent the most time with, they deserted him. Jesus was abandoned by his closest friends and left all alone. Have you ever felt abandoned? Maybe it's through a divorce in your family, feeling abandoned by one of your parents. Maybe there was a rumor about you at school and none of your friends stood up for you and said, "No, that wasn't true." Maybe there was a terrible tragedy in your life and none of your friends knew really how to respond or how to care for you, and so they said nothing and you felt all alone. If any of those things have ever happened to you, or something similar that has come into your mind, I'm so sorry. And Jesus can relate because Jesus was abandoned and left alone. The fourth way Jesus can relate to us and we to him is because Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. In Matthew 26, we'll read verse 59, and then verses 63 through 66. We're looking at Jesus being falsely accused and see if we can relate. Matthew 26, 59 says this. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council, so think the religious leaders, the pastors of that day, if you will, were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. They were trying to find people to make up stories, to make up accusations, so that they could be like, "Oh yeah, we got him now. That's a good reason. Let's crucify him." Verse 63. But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "You have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Blasphemy! He's claiming to be God." And that's what he's reacting to. "Why do we need any other witnesses? You have all heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty," they shouted. "He deserves to die." Probably a large group of the same people who were at Jesus' baptism and heard the voice from heaven, remember, say, "This is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased in him." In this moment, Jesus was falsely accused. They couldn't even come up with a reason. If this was a real trial in 2021, it would be a sham of a trial. There was no evidence. There was no true accusations. But they came to the conclusion that Jesus needed to die. If you've ever experienced feeling being falsely accused by friends, by family, by classmates, something that isn't true, wasn't true, Jesus can relate. But remember that Jesus was completely innocent of his accusations. So there's a difference between actually being innocent and being mad or sad that you got caught. Make sense? It isn't the same thing as being falsely accused if you truly did something and maybe it was spread in a way that, you know, wasn't honoring to you, even though that might be the case. Being mad or sad that you got caught or found out or the truth was revealed isn't the same as being falsely accused. But Jesus was falsely accused, and maybe you've experienced it as well. And if you have, Jesus can relate. The last way Jesus relates to us and we relate to him is that Jesus experienced ridicule and excruciating physical pain. Jesus experienced ridicule and excruciating physical pain. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, and then we'll jump down into Matthew 27 and read some verses there as well, and then we'll wrap up. Matthew 26, verse 67, it says this: after they had, you know, come to this conclusion that Jesus needed to be crucified, verse 67 says, then they began to spit in Jesus's face and beat him with their fists, and some slapped him. Like, that's just such a random thing to include, you know? They began to spit in his face and punch him. I know some people were slapping him too. Like, I think the author like wants you to have that mental picture of the disrespect, the hurt, the pain that he felt really in that moment. But it gets worse. Matthew chapter 27, let's look at verse 27 through 31, okay? So jump into the next chapter. We're continuing to see Jesus being ridiculed and experience excruciating physical pain. Matthew 27, verse 27 through 31. So some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment, and they stripped him. So Jesus was naked, and they put a scarlet robe on him. They were mocking him. They were like, you're saying you're the king of the Jews? Okay, here's your royal robe. And so they put this robe on him, and then they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. So if you're the king, here's this crown of thorns that we're going to force on your head, and it's going to pierce your skin because you're the king of the Jews. And they placed a reed stick in his hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. So they ridiculed him. They allowed him to experience physical pain, to prepare him for even greater physical pain. So let's jump down real quickly to verses 39 through 44 of Matthew 27, and then we'll be done. Matthew 27, 39 through 44. The people passing by while Jesus was hanging on the cross, if you will, shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. Prove yourself to us. Come down from the cross." The leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the elders, they also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe him." Those are some chilling words. "Prove it, Jesus. If you really are who you say you are, act on our terms. You come down from the cross in this moment." "He trusted God," verse 43, they said, "so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. So, if you're in this room and you've ever experienced excruciating physical pain, maybe from a debilitating disease, maybe from a chronic illness that you've gone to the doctor or gone and seen different specialists over and over and you can't figure out what's wrong, Jesus can relate because of the actual physical pain that he endured in his lead up and his crucifixion. If you have been ridiculed, made fun of for your faith or for your family or for the decisions that you make in your life that honor God, Jesus can relate. And I want us to focus on that question that some of the people who are ridiculing Jesus asked, because I think it's a really convicting question. They said, let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe him. If he acts on our terms, we're in. And so here's a question that came to my mind that I want to share with you. What miracle does Jesus need to perform before you completely trust him? I don't know how you walked into this weekend or even this morning. I don't know what you were thinking, about Jesus, but I want you to reflect on that question. What else does Jesus need to do for you to decide, you know what? I believe him. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he loved me and gave his life up for me. I believe I can trust him. Everything that he says is true. What miracle for you? What needs to happen? What needs to happen to take you over the hump into that next step? What does Jesus need to perform before you completely trust him? And the reason I ask that question is because our answer should be nothing. Our answer should be nothing, but it's probably something. So, to wrap us up, how did Jesus endure this betrayal, the false accusations, the unanswered prayer, the ridicule, the excruciating pain? How did he do it? Because he had his eyes on the prize. Jesus had his eyes on the prize. And what was the prize? The prize was that at the end of the day, after his entire life of walking with God, of memorizing scripture, of being baptized, of being tempted, of performing miracles, of preaching God's truth, it all led up to this moment that the enemy was trying to stop for his entire life. Jesus knew that the only way you and I could be reconciled to God was if he stayed sinless, he stayed pure, he stayed perfect, and endured everything that you could possibly endure. He went through all of it for the prize of a relationship with every single one of us in this room. That's why he did it. He, in those moments when he was being betrayed and abandoned and ridiculed and hung on a cross and mocked, he had you in mind. He had his eyes on the prize. So that's how he did it. And that's also why he did it. He did it for you. Because he wanted to experience what you experience, and he wanted to give you hope and a future. Whatever doubts or questions you have about Christianity, or if all of this is even real, or if God's word can be trusted, I want to encourage you and invite you to answer one particular question. Who is Jesus and what was he doing on the cross? I think those questions are the most foundational questions you can answer. You might have questions about dinosaurs and aliens, or maybe some really significant, real and genuine questions. But the question at the heart of it all is, who is Jesus? Is he just a good dude that lived a couple hundred years ago? Or is he really the Son of God? And why was he on the cross? Is he really the perfect sacrifice? Is he really the Savior of the world? If you answer those questions, though, the answer to those questions informs all your other real and legitimate questions that you have. And I hope that over the course of this weekend, you've seen that Jesus isn't just some good guy. Jesus isn't just one avenue of getting to God. He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. And he's not just a Savior of the world, this kind of big, heady idea, but he's your Savior that sees you and knows you and knows what you're going through and can relate. Why can he relate? Because he experienced it too. Jesus experienced it too, and he did it all for you. So there's nothing really to do or apply with this message, but to just know that truth. That man, whatever you're going through, whether it's small to you or great, Jesus can relate. And he gives you hope for the future because he is who he says he is. And he did what he said he was going to do. And he is not in the grave. Jesus is alive. And he loves you. And he wants you to experience life the way it was meant to be lived. And I want that too. And your small group leaders want that too. And if your parents are followers of Jesus, they want that as well. For you to understand and know truly how deep the Father's love is for us, that he would send his son to go through and experience everything that you have and will ever experience so that you can have a reconciled relationship with him now and eternal life with him forever. Guys, this is the most important, relevant news that you can understand. This is good news. This world is broken. You might feel misunderstood. You might be experiencing challenges in your life. And Jesus knows, and he sees, and he understands, and he can relate. And because all of that is true, he went to the cross for you. Man, I pray that you would surrender fully to him, that there wouldn't be something holding you back, that there wouldn't be that, hey, if Jesus only did this, then I'm in. If Jesus only answered this question, then I'm in. He's done the most important thing he could do. He took your place for the punishment of the sin that you deserve. He took your place. He hung on that cross. He endured the ridicule and the shame and the pain and everything that he did it for you. Because he loves you. And right now, he can relate to you because of the life that he lived. And you can live the life he intended because his spirit, his word, his gospel, his truth is available to you. Let me pray that that would be true about every single one of us. God, we love you. And thank you that whatever we're going through, small or great, that Jesus can relate. And I pray specifically for these students that whatever they're going through, that they would know that you are near, that you care, that you see them, that you understand because you experienced it too. And I pray that they would be comforted by that fact that the God of the universe cared so much about them that he would send his son Jesus to live and to die and to raise again from the dead so that they might have life and have life to the full. We love you. And we praise you as we sing now. In Jesus' name, amen.